This evening we're turning to the fourth gospel, the gospel of John. The chapter number 12. We'll begin reading at verse 20 of the chapter. John chapter 12 and the verse number 20. Let's hear God's word. It says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Except, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said, that it thundereth. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. We'll end our reading at verse 33 of the chapter. Let's briefly unite in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come before thee this evening, in the Savior's name. We're thankful for a congregation before us, a people who want to hear the word, have a desire to be supportive of the gospel. God, we pray for those who are gathered among us in this company of people who know not yet Jesus Christ as Savior. Let their cry be like the cry of the Greeks. Sir, I would see Jesus. May Christ be seen, and Him alone. Glorify thy Son. Fill me with thy Spirit for this end. Magnify the one who suffered and bled and died in order to secure redemption for us. Answer prayer, because we offer these our petitions in and through your Savior's precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Many are the Bible terms that a preacher of the gospel, many that he can employ to describe the person who experiences the power of God in the gospel. The Bible describes such people as being saved. We thought about that term recently when I preached upon the Bible's most overlooked verse, John chapter 3, verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Those who experience the power of God in the gospel become saved ones, saved from sin, saved from hell. Another term is the term converted. Peter used that term in Acts chapter 3 in the verse number 19 when he exhorted his hearers to repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. The term converted speaks of a change that occurs, and what a change it is. A child of the devil becomes a child of God. We're brought out of darkness into light, brought out of death and into life. We're converted. Another term is the term delivered. The Apostle Paul made the following observation about God the Father there in Colossians 1 in the verse 13, "Who hath delivered us," speaking of the Father, "he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are delivered. Thank God for that. We are redeemed. And Paul wrote to the Galatian believers, he declared in Galatians 3 in the verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We are redeemed. Again, we are delivered. A price has been paid. The price being the blood of Jesus Christ. Another term is a term reconciled. Paul uses that term twice when writing to the saints in Rome. Over there in Romans 5 in the verse 10. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. We are reconciled to God. But there is another word that the Lord brought to my attention at the beginning of the last week that I believe aptly describes each and every person who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the word drawn. Drawn. D-R-A-W-N. Those who have been saved, those who have been converted, those who have been delivered, those who have been redeemed, those who have been reconciled have been drawn unto Christ. And that's what I simply want to speak upon in a message that I've simply entitled, Drawn. And I want you to ask yourself the question, have I ever been drawn unto Christ? Have I ever been drawn out of my sin and onto Him? And have I been united to Him in the gospel? Having introduced the subject matter for this evening, I want to begin the main body of the message a little differently this evening than I normally do. We normally go into point number one, but instead of doing that this evening, I want to direct your attention to a number of Bible texts that have this very thought of being drawn contained in them. And so that you might appreciate the validity of the claim that those who have been saved have been drawn unto God. We can turn to both Testaments. The first verse I turn your attention to is the words of Psalm 18 and the verse 16 and 17. The psalmist said, He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. The second verse is found in Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 31 in the verse number 3. Jeremiah speaks here of his own personal testimony. He says, The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Hosea is the next prophet. The chapter number 11 and the verse number 4. God is a speaker speaking of Ephraim. God said the following, Hosea 11 verse 4, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws and laid meat on to them. John chapter 6 is the next reference. It is a gospel that contains the two references with respect to the drawing of God in the gospel. John chapter 6, verse number 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And then in the chapter that we read, John 12 and the verse number 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Five, the number of grace. Five texts of Scripture. Because God in grace draws sinners unto Himself. Now, from these five references, there are a number of truths that we can glean from them this evening. Firstly, we come to understand from where and to where we have been drawn. From where and to where we have been drawn. It was the psalmist David in Psalm 18 and the verse 16 who said, "He sent from above, he took me and drew me out of many waters." Now, whilst these words contextually speak of David's trying experience, his troubles, his circumstances, they most certainly express the experience of any sinner who comes to experience the divine deliverance that God brings to them in salvation. He draws us out of many waters. One commentator put it like this: "The eye is very dim, which cannot perceive," in the psalmist language, something far beyond this description of his own immediate temporal danger and rescue. He said, "We have not exhausted the meaning of this magnificent hymn until we have seen in it a foreshadowing of the world's redemption in Jesus Christ." In other words, a sinner's salvation experience is pictorially presented to us in the words that we have within the verse. Picture the scene. The scene is that of a drowning man in the midst of a tempestuous sea. A man who is about to be taken to his watery grave by the billows and by the waves of that angry sea. And yet in his helplessness and in his hopelessness, there is one who comes to the rescue. One stronger than he. One mightier than he. Who reaches down into those waters and draws them out of the tempestuous ocean and rescues them from death and destruction. In a similar way, we find ourselves in such a predicament as we're found in our sin. We're surrounded as sinners by many waters. Around the sinner there swirls the floods of ungodliness. Around them the waves of unrighteousness. As the sinner's vessel sails on the ocean of life's seas, from such waters sinners, thank God, are drawn from. Because in the gospel the sinner is drawn out of sin, away from sin. That is to be the case, because God cannot coexist with sin. When you become a believer, God comes to dwell within you by His Spirit. Christ comes to reside within you, and thereby He cannot coexist with sin. Such things are diametrically opposed to each another, and therefore sin must be dealt with, sin must be put away, if ever God is to come and take up residency in the life of any sinner. You see, whenever Jesus Christ stepped into history, He came with this very intention in mind, to save people from their sin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." And I've mentioned this on numerous occasions, that that little word "from" can also be translated "out of." "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people out of their sin." And so the question is very simple. If you're unconverted in this meeting house tonight, are you ready to leave your sin behind? Are you ready to say goodbye to your life of sin? God will not drag you to Himself. He will not drag you kicking and screaming from your sin. He will not grab you, as it were, by the hair and force you to repent and to believe the gospel. He'll not drive you. Rather, He will draw you. He will draw you. And so tonight, if you're in this house as an unsaved person, And if you're reluctant to leave that life of sin that you're presently living behind, if you're unwilling to have done with your drinking and your smoking and your immorality and your gambling and your drug taking and your self-righteousness and your seemingly and supposed morality, then you may forget about heaven. And you may prepare yourself for an eternity separated from God in the place that the Bible calls the lake of fire. Sin must be abandoned. Sin must be forsaken. Sin must be separated from. Sin must be divorced from if you're to know that all is well with your soul. He draws us out of those waters of sin. But as I was thinking about this message this evening, my mind was taken to a text found in Revelation chapter 17 and the verse number 15. It says there, "And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." The picture is that of the woman on the beast. And the imagery here is that she sits upon the seas or upon the waters. And God is the interpreter of the language being used here. And he says, this is not the Atlantic Ocean, this is not the Indian Ocean, but these seas upon which she rides upon are really the nations of the world, the peoples of the world, the tongues of the world. Now let's transpose that on to what we find in Psalm chapter 18, and think about the very thought that whenever God sees a man or woman, he draws them out of the peoples of this world, out of the multitudes that populate planet Earth. God mysteriously, providentially, sovereignly draws a people out onto himself. The church is known as the called out ones. We thought about that many years ago now as we considered the doctrine of the church. We have been called out from the nations of the world, called out from the people groups, called out from the languages of the world, called on to God. This is a mercy, this is a grace. God calls us out of the world. The psalmist David would use similar language in Psalm chapter 40. The verse number 2, when he speaks again about what God did for him in salvation. We know the psalm well. He brought me up. Or as the Hebrew would allow us to translate the word brought, he drew me up. He drew me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and he established my goings. David there, in a figurative way, speaks of where sin takes him. It takes him not to the palace, but rather to a pit, a horrible pit. The word is dungeon. The word is prison, because that's where sin takes a man or woman. A sin brings a man into bondage, brings a woman into a state of captivity, brings him under the control of Satan and under the control and the power of sin. You think of a dungeon. It's a place of detention, a place of darkness, a place of despair. Is that not where sin takes a man or a woman? Takes them to prison, to a place of darkness, to a place of detention, a place of despair. And yet the blessed message of the gospel is that Christ comes and draws the sinner out from such a place. He brings us up and he brings us out, also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He is the sinner's emancipator. The Son of God in his mercy reaches down into sin's horrible pit and he becomes the sinner's emancipator. He becomes the sinner's deliverer. He becomes the sinner's savior. By His saving power, He draws me, He lifts me, He brings me on to Himself. He dispels the darkness, He breaks the detention, He removes the despair. He does not keep us in the pit, but rather He removes us out of the pit. God brings us up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Underline the words, up and out. Up and out. And He can do that for you this evening. He can bring you out of that horrible pit where sin has taken you to, and He is able to deliver. He is able to save. Because I say a salvation that does not save from sin is no salvation at all. I asked you this evening, have you been brought up? And have you been brought out of your sin, or are you still languishing in the horrible pit this evening? That's where we've been brought from. But where have we been brought to? As God draws, where are we brought to? Well, that is answered for us in our text in John 12 and the verse number 32, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto me." Unto me, He said. The sinner in salvation is drawn to Christ, not to the church, not to the sacraments, not to a communion table or a baptismal font. Not drawn to a preacher, not drawn to another Christian, but drawn to Christ, the lover of the soul, the redeemer of mankind, the sinner's advocate, the mediator, the reconciler. They're drawn to Christ. And as they're drawn to Christ, they find in Him the forgiveness, and the peace, and the pardon, and the acceptance, and the rest, and the assurance, and their hope of heaven they have searched for all their life as they're drawn to Him. As the Lord enlightens the sinner's mind and draws them to Christ, they see in Him a beauty. They see a blessedness. They see a heavenly sweetness. They see divine loveliness. They see surpassing grace. They see tender condescension. They see unwearied patience. They see infinite compassion in the Lord of life and of glory. And as a result, they are invincibly, they are irresistibly drawn to His feet. And there they gladly cast their sin burden down at the foot of the old rugged cross, as they are drawn to Christ. It is to Him you need to be drawn to this evening. Oh, that the Spirit of God would draw you to the Savior. God forbid that you would ever be drawn to simply this house, but to be drawn to Christ, the lover of your soul, the Savior of men, the only Redeemer of God's elect. Because to be drawn to anyone or to be anything else will be pointless, it'll be worthless, and it most certainly will not help you as you leave this world and go into God's eternity. Oh, that you would see Jesus Christ tonight as the only source of lasting peace, true joy, and enduring satisfaction. Come to Christ, may you be drawn to Him this very evening. From this group of texts, these five texts we've mentioned at the beginning of the message, I want you to see, secondly, who it is that does this drawing. Who it is that does this drawing. Let me extract those little sections within each verse that will help us to identify the one who draws the sinner out of their sin. Speaking of Jehovah there in Psalm 18, verse 16 and 17, David testified, "He drew me." He delivered me. Again, the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, he attributes this drawing to God to none other than Jehovah. The Lord is the speaker, and he says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Hosea chapter 11, verse 4 identifies again Jehovah as the one who draws. The speaker being God, he says, I drew them. I drew them. God the Son states in chapter 6, verse 44 of John's Gospel, that it is the Father who draws. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, except the Father draw him. And then here in John 12, verse 32, God the Son is said to play a part in this drawing of sinners unto himself. And I, if I be lifted on from the earth, I will draw men unto me. What I clearly see from the above five references is this, that none of them speak, not one, speak of man playing a part in this drawing process. It is not the sinner who draws themselves out of their sin and on to God, but rather it is the triune Godhead who draws the sinner out of their sin and unto himself. God, and God alone, is the drawer of man unto the Savior. He is the one who draws the sinner unto Christ. He brings the sinner to a point of decision. He brings him to that position whereby they're enabled to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all glory is brought to him. So that no flesh can glory in his presence. That no sinner can say, it was I that brought myself to God. No. To understand salvation biblically, we need to understand that it is God who must draw you. And because that is the case, sinner, you are shut into grace. Unless God works in grace within your soul, you will remain at a distance from God. Unless God draws you, you will never come to Him. In actual fact, you're going to drift further and further away from God until you find yourself eternally separated from God in a Christless hell. The sinner's spiritual impotency inhibits them from ever coming to Christ of their own accord. It requires a heart to be regenerated. It requires a sinner to be made willing in the day of God's power. It requires the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the triune Godhead, to draw you to that place where you abandon your sin and you gladly say, Jesus, I come to thee. I tell you, fellow brother, sister in Christ, marvel at the miracle of God's grace. He drew me. It was Him and Him alone. We find that salvation, we can say, salvation is of the Lord. There's a third truth we come to understand in this group of texts. There's a final thought. What God uses, or what God employs to draw the sinner. These verses highlight a number of things that God uses to draw a sinner on to Himself. I note, first of all, from Jeremiah 31, verse 3, that the sinner is drawn to Christ by God's loving kindness. His loving kindness. Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God's loving kindness is one of the drawing forces that extracts a sinner from their sin and brings them on to God. The loving kindness of God finds its full display at a place called Calvary, where He shed His precious blood. He gave Himself as a ransom for many upon Calvary's cruel tree. It is that loving kindness, as viewed there at the cross, that draws sinners from their sin, draws men and women, boys and girls and teenagers from sin and from self and from Satan and from despair and from hell. Loving kindness. While God's wrath may drive you to the cross and to a place of repentance, it is God's loving kindness that draws you to the place where mercy and justice met. I tell you, sinner, God in loving kindness has moved and worked in your life. You may not be aware of it. But can I say that your presence in this meeting place is evidence that God is dealing with you in loving kindness? You could be set in some apostate church tonight where no gospel is preached, where some fool stands and gets through an hour or half an hour and says very little. But that's not your case. Your citizenship of this nation is evidence that God has worked in loving kindness to you. Because you could be living in a nation, some nation far from this particular part of God's own earth, where the gospel has never penetrated, in some tribal region where the word has never been translated. But that's not your case. Your beating heart, your filling lungs, your sound mind are evidences that God is dealing with you in loving kindness. I tell you, sinner, you could be lying in some state of vegetation in some ICU unit this evening. Or you could be in some mental institution. Or worse than that, you could be dead and in God's eternity. But God in loving kindness preserved you to this moment of life. God in loving kindness has saw that you're here in a gospel preaching church, that you're under the word with life in the body and with soundness in your mind, within reach, think of it, within reach of God's salvation. Oh, that you would appreciate from those blessings that with loving kindness God has attempted to draw you away from your sin and onto Himself. The hymn writer was right when he said, in loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, He lifted me. David spoke of the loving kindness of God. In Psalm 36, verse 7, he said, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. The excellency, the greatness, the glory of God's loving kindness caused the men and the children of men of David's day to put their trust under the shadow of God's wings. It is the picture of the mother hen who brings the little chicks underneath in order to protect it from danger, from fire, to protect it, brought in under the wing. They come to trust under the shadow of the wing. Why? Because of His loving kindness. They've found in God one who loves them, one who extends kindness towards them in the gospel. Let me ask you, what about you, sinner? Have you come to put your trust under His wings? Judgment's coming. Hell's coming. You need to seek a place of refuge. Fly to Christ. Hide yourself under His wings. And hide yourself in the wounds of Calvary. I note from Hosea 11 verse 4 that the sinner is drawn to God with cords of a man and bands of love. There is a tenderness of the language being used here by the inspired penman, chords of a man, bands of love. The chords of a man are such as parents would use to lead their weak or their young children, directing them, steering them, guiding them. Bands of love are really the opposite of what men would have employed to tame or to break those wild, unmanageable animals. They are the complete opposite. There's a tenderness here. And I was thinking, what are these chords? Or I started to think many a chord and many a band God employs to draw the sinner to Christ. He sometimes uses the life and the witness of another or of a Christian. The sinner examines the life, the walk, the talk of a believer, whether they be in the family or school or place of work. And that scrutiny causes them to be convinced of the genuineness of a person's faith and the reality of the gospel. Desiring to be possessed with what that person is possessed with, that sinner is drawn to Christ. Drawn to Christ by a godly testimony. Did the psalmist not say that? In the psalm that we were thinking of, he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. The power of a testimony. Maybe there's someone in your family, your circle of friends, and by their consistent Christian living, you've been convinced that there is such a thing as God's salvation. It's evident in their life. And you've also been convinced that that is what you need in your life and in your home. If so, come as they came. Come just as a sinner to Christ. What about life's mercies? We're crowned with mercy. The raising to health again, the sparing of one's life from accident. Yes, the gift of a child and many another mercy has caused a sinner to understand that I have been the recipient of God's goodness and God's mercy. And here I am, a Christ rejecter and a God denier. And God's mercy has broke them and brought them to Christ. Here you are, you enjoy the mercies of God, home, family, health, friends, food, many a thing. And yet you're still not saved. May the mercy of God draw you. I think of the benefits of salvation. Surely they would draw you to Christ. The blessings of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Would that not draw you to Christ tonight? The blotting out of all your transgressions. Surely that would draw you to Christ tonight. To find acceptance with God. Would that not draw you out of your sin to Him this evening? To know a peace that passeth all understanding. A peace that would rule your heart and your mind. Surely that would draw you to Christ. To be a member of His family. To be an inheritor of heaven. Surely that would draw you to the Savior. Surely those blessings would entice you, would lure you from your sin, and draw you to the Savior this very night. I trust they do. But I note finally, yes, chords of a man, bands of love. Yes, the loving kindness of God. But finally, in John 12 and the verse 32, I see that the sinner is drawn to Christ by a sight of the crucified one. They're drawn to Christ by a sight of the crucified one. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto me. And the next verse sheds light on what the Savior is talking about. Because in verse 33 it says, this he said, signifying what death he should die. He's speaking of the cross. Him being lifted up from the earth, lifted up upon the cross, It was by the cross. Sinners are drawn to Christ. How could you not be drawn to Him? Having viewed by the eye of faith the cross, the place of suffering, the place of bloodshedding, the place of sacrifice, the place where God's justice is meted out upon the very soul of the Son of God as He becomes an offering for sin, as He's forsaken of the Father, as He bears our guilt, our shame, our disgrace, our sin, and pays to its utmost farthing the price of our deliverance. Surely, surely a sight of the cross should draw you to Christ. There the sinner beholds God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, His justice, His compassion, the cross. The crucified Savior on the cross is the gospel's mighty magnet. The Moravians labored in Greenland for a number of years with no apparent fruit. When they spoke to the savages there of the being and attributes of God, of the sin of man, the necessity of an atonement, the evil of sin, of the excellence of the holiness, the glories of the heavens, the horrors of hell, their hearers said that they did not understand those things. But on one of the missionaries one day describing to them the sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ, one of the savages suddenly stepped forward and said, "How was that? Tell me it once more. I would also fain be saved." That amazed and delighted the missionaries and led them to adopt a new method with their pagan disciples. Preached the cross. The Greenlanders were not interested. Their dark understandings were enlightened. Their stubborn hearts were melted. In a word, they were drawn to Christ because the Spirit of God wielded His favorite instrument, the cross. God forbid that I should, Lord, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Sinner, I dare to say that if you stood at the foot of the cross and allowed God to apply heavenly eye salve to those blinded eyes of yours, you would see a beauty beyond the blood, and you would see a glory beyond the gore. Come to the Savior. May He draw you. Draw you to Himself. May He draw you to the place of forgiveness, the place of mercy, the place of pardon. May He draw you to the foot of the old rugged cross. And then you'll be able to say, "I have been drawn to Christ, drawn out of my sin, and now I belong to Him." May God draw you, even in these closing moments. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. The hymn writer, he penned these words, "I've found a friend, oh such a friend. He loved me ere I knew Him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus He bound me to Him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever, for I am His. He is mine forever and forever. That is my state. Sinner, this can be your state. May God draw you to Him. And if He has been drawing you, and if you feel within the soul of yours a need for salvation, come to Him. Cry to Him. And if you need help, please make it known as you leave this building this evening. O God, our loving Father, we rejoice. We thank Thee that Thou art the drawing God. We recognize that the Scriptures remind us that we are afar off, but we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Lord, there might be one here this evening and they feel themselves to be so far. They maybe feel themselves to be beyond the reach of grace. But we bless Thee, dear Father, that the grace of God outruns and outstrips any sinner, the distance that they go from God. And so draw such a distant one tonight, draw them unto Thyself. Do Thine own work, we pray. And then we believe that Thou wilt be fully glorified in it all. May it please the Lord to draw sinners, backsliders, back to God, sinners to God. And may we say as Thy people, draw me and we will run after Thee. It's our prayer. We offer these our petitions in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.